All right. This morning, we are going to finish our four-part series on why bad things happen to good people and why a good God would allow pain and suffering. The first three points were God uses pain and suffering to alert us to the problem of sin. Because sometimes even sin in our own lives can cause us to be under the disciplinary hand of God and have to face situations we would not have to face if we were walking in obedience to the Lord and His Word. So sometimes God will then secondly use pain and suffering to direct us to Him. If someone is not a born-again believer, God will sometimes allow things into their lives, not out of hatred or anger, but to try to draw them to Himself so He can save them and give them new life in Christ. God also uses pain and suffering to shape us, to help mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, because that's what we've been predestined to be, conformed to Christ's image, to be more and more and more like Christ. That should be our goal every day. Today I want to be a little bit more like my Savior. I want to think like He thinks. I want to walk like He walked. I want to talk like He talked. But then there's something totally different. The fourth point is how pain and suffering, trials and tribulation can be used of God to unite His church. So we're going beyond the individual things that God does to each of us into a more corporate picture of how God can grow up His church through times of pain and suffering. First of all, pain and suffering should show us and remind us how much we need each other. I stress over and over again, because I mean it, that the church is a family. It's other things, but the church is a family. And a family cares for one another. A family reaches out to one another. A family keeps up with one another. Would you agree with that? That's what family does, right? And we are an eternal family. As I mentioned in Sunday school briefly, we don't know, in a lot of ways we do know, but there are going to be family members that are not Christian, and they die without Christ. And if we know the Lord, if we've been born into His family, when we die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so we will be forever separated from that loved one. The church, on the other hand, if we're born again, we are all going to heaven together, and we're going to live together forever and ever and ever and ever. And I know it's not going to be the same as it is here, but we're going to know each other there. Pain and suffering reminds us how fragile we really are. And so therefore we need each other. You know, the Christian life was never meant to be solitary. The Christian life was never meant to be a spectator sport. Some treat church like it's a football game where you sit and spectate, never get involved, never join, never become a part. And oftentimes we just don't think much about one another outside of this building. Is that what God intended the church to be? Now, we do help each other. We have there's a loose leaf notebook on the pedestal back there, and we encourage you to write down your prayer request at the close of Sunday school. We take those requests to the Lord. We pray for them during the week. And so if you have a request, please feel free. You don't have to be a member of the church to get prayed for. Just put your name on there. You don't have to get into gory detail. We're not trying to snoop, but if you want to share what the issue is, you can. But we will pray for you, and we should pray for one another. And I believe we have folks in the church that do indeed pray for each other. The hardest thing that I had to endure in my lifetime was the death of my wife, whom I love with all my heart, married 48 years. And it was awful, and it's still awful. But I can remember those of you who reached out in a very special way. And I know others that didn't. And I know some people don't because they don't know what to say. Well, who does? you know, what can we say? Sometimes there is nothing really to say. And we'll talk about other ways that we can minister when that happens. But I want you to know that even now, just you being here this morning is, you're ministering to me. And what do you mean? You're ministering? We're ministering to you by being, yeah. Because it blesses my heart. And the one time that I feel like my old self, and I don't say that in a fleshly way, in a spiritual way, is when I'm in the pulpit. Otherwise, half my heart's been tore out. I'm lonely oftentimes. Even around people sometimes I'm lonely. But when I'm in here with you and I'm preaching the word of God, God uses that. It ministers to my heart. It strengthens me. And you strengthen me by being here. And I thank you for that. And I praise God for that. And I'll never forget those that were so supportive. You didn't have to say anything. I didn't really want, other than my family, my blood family, I didn't really want a lot of people around when Barbara died. I just wanted to grieve. Does that make sense? Some people like a lot of people around. I just wanted to grieve, and I appreciated your cards and your calls and all the kind gestures that so many of you did in ministering to me during that difficult time. I want us this morning to look at two key truths regarding suffering and us as a church. Number one, we're going to look at suffering helps us to see our need of other believers. Suffering helps us see our need of other believers. We need each other. Secondly, suffering helps us to meet the needs of others as we allow Christ to minister through us. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you take your Bible and turn with me there, I want us to look specifically at verse number 16, but it's a really long sentence in the KJV. It's really something how it's punctuated. So in order to read the whole sentence, we got to go back up to verse number 11. Speaking of Jesus, and he gave some apostles. Now, if Jesus gave some apostles, that means that he had the authority to do it. And the only one that would have the authority to do that would be God. And so Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. So he had the authority to give some apostles, some prophets. Those prophets worked specifically through congregations, the emphasis being upon the preaching of the word. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and many translations put those together, pastor teachers, though there is a gift of teaching listed somewhere else, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. So pastors are given to churches along with others to equip the saints to be able to do the work of ministry, or it could be translated service. So ministry is not just the preacher and a few others. Ministry is all of us. That's why God has given to every believer at least one spiritual gift, which we will look at in our study of 1 Corinthians, which will, Lord willing, resume next Sunday. And eventually we'll get to chapters 12 through 14. And then we're going to do a series on spiritual gifts that we did many, many years ago. Because many go through their whole Christian lives and not have any idea what their gift is. Or gifts. And I don't think really the focus needs to be on the gift. It needs to be on the exercise. Which often we may exercise our gift not really knowing what it is. You know what I'm saying? We never get into really looking at what the gift is. But we are exercising it nonetheless. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And why do we need that? Well, because it builds up, it edifies the body of Christ. And you know as well as I do, we all need building up. Building up doesn't mean necessarily overlooking things that need to be dealt with that are difficult. Because we actually build each other up. If we need to be reproved or rebuked, if we respond to that as God intends for us to, it'll build us up, will it not? As it strengthens our relationship with God, and we need that. And then this would continue on till we all come or attain the unity of the faith. The faith there is Christian doctrine as a whole, the whole body of truth. We all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, how do we know more about Jesus? By the word of God. Unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of course, that means that God's plan is for us to be like Jesus. That's our goal. We study the Word of God. We submit to the authority of the Word of God because we grab a hold of the Christian doctrine, the faith, the body of truth, and we internalize that so we can be more effective in ministering. And it also, the Word of God and the Spirit of God bring us together like nothing else. Our nation is divided, is it not? We need unity. Well, what a great place to start in the church. Because we are one in Christ. If we're born again, we're one in Christ. This should be a haven, like the old radio broadcast, a haven of rest. Remember that? The haven of rest. Oh, that was a good one. A haven of rest. Because if we don't get strong in the Word, if we don't get strong in our knowledge of the Son of God, if we do not mature in Jesus Christ, we then, verse 14, we remain children who are very gullible. Children are gullible, aren't they? But it's even worse when an adult is like a child, very gullible. Tossed to and fro, carried about, with every wind of doctrine, or you could call it the opinions of the world, the wiles of the popular opinion, you know, the following the newest trend or fad or phase or false interpretation of Scripture, allowing ourselves to be tricked and fooled by the sleight or trickery of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive or scheme, manipulating the Word of God, producing error to look like truth. There's a whole lot of that going on in our nation. Those that have just enough truth to trick people that are not learned in the Word of God. There are whole religions that do that. Some of them are cults that are called Christian churches, which frustrates me, like the Mormon church. Are Mormons Christians? No. Why? Because they have faulty beliefs regarding Jesus Christ and who he really is. Amen. It's not popular to say that, but it's all about Jesus. You can have different beliefs on different side subjects, if you will, but when it comes to Christ and him being the only way to God and the cross, the shedding of his blood, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, these are essentials of the faith. They're non-negotiable. And if one does not believe these from the heart, they are not saved, period. I don't care what religion you are. You can be Baptist. But it is a cult. For a bunch of reasons. We've studied these cults in the past here. If you want to get one good book on cults, get The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Kingdom of the Cults. It's been out for years. It's been updated. A lot of good books on the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses answered verse by verse. Mormons answered verse by verse. A couple of other good books. Just because somebody has an air of religiosity does not make them a born-again believer on their way to heaven. Please understand that. Don't be tricked. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't be deceived because someone mentions the name Jesus or throws around a few Bible verses. That's not salvation. What are we supposed to do instead? Speak the truth in love. It means speak it plainly, sincerely. Deal or act sincerely, you could say. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here's, we said all that to get to verse 16 because it's all one sentence. Now we're at the verse I really want to talk about. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted or held together by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual or effective working in or by the measure of every part. That means that every single part of the body does its part, does its share. Again, the Christian is not to be a spectator. We are to be involved. We are to be active. Our faith is to be real. You know, faith can be a noun. It's like love. You know, what good is love if we just say we love someone, but we never demonstrate that love like God did when he sent Jesus? I mean, if I tell you I love you and I hit you in the head with a hammer, would you believe me? Of course not. It's ridiculous. We say we love Jesus, but we basically put him aside, maybe stick him in the glove box when we leave church or the trunk and take him out for next Sunday. Jesus, according to the word of God, is to be our life. Isn't that what Paul said? Christ, who is our, he didn't say my, he said Christ, who is our life. Everything should center around him. Everything. Even when we're out playing golf, he should be the center of it. Or we go to a ball game, watch the Commanders lose, or whatever. We do that by faith. Michael's squirming in his seat back here. He's looking at it. He's mad as a hornet. He wants to come up and smack me. Packers couldn't even beat Dallas. 40 to 40 ended up a tie. Can you believe that? Does that bother you? Just trying to break the ice a little bit. Things are a little stiff today. Each Sunday school, everybody's so stiff today. My goodness. All right. So everyone is to, that's Paul's main point here, is everybody does their part. Fitted and held together by Christ's power. And then he finishes verse, maketh increase or growth of the body unto or for the edifying of itself in love, or the building up of itself in love. As we stay close to Christ and we use our spiritual gift or gifts, we reach out to one another and seek to encourage and minister to one another and help one another, the church grows stronger. Isn't that what we want? We want church to grow stronger. So suffering helps us see our need of others. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm not going to get into great detail here because we're going to be going through this in the future. But just for the sake of our study this morning, I want to make a few comments about the unity of the body. And Paul in chapter 12 describes some of the various results of the spiritual gifts, how these things are used. And then he goes on a little bit further. We're going to begin with verse number 12. He said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In verses 12 and 13, we find the word one, two, three, four, five, six times. Oneness, unity. It doesn't mean sameness because we may have different spiritual gifts, but we're one in Jesus Christ. He lives in the born-again believer. We live in him. He abides in us. We abide in him. And we are one in him, but yet we are diverse in how we are gifted. But we begin by thinking and understanding that we are one, that one is not more important than the other, one is not better than the other. In the eyes of Almighty God, we are equal, 100%, as born-again believers. So we, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We are immersed into Christ's body. We are partakers of Him. This is every single person experiences Spirit baptism without having to seek it. It's automatic. It's done at the moment of salvation. Just like we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the moment we are saved, we are immersed into Christ. We are in His body, all of us together, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body's not just one person, it's many. Talking about the body of Jesus Christ, if you're talking about the parts of the body, the members as being parts of a body, all of those parts make up the whole. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, boy, that'd be funky, wouldn't it? Great big eyeball with legs. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. So there's no need to fret about what our place is in the church. It's not one better than the other. It's wherever God wants us, that's where we need to be. Would you agree with that? Whatever God wants us, however God wants to use us, it's up to Him. Why? Because He's the one that placed us in the body, and He did it exactly as He wanted to do, and He gifted us the exact way He wanted to gift us, every one of us. If everyone was the same, we wouldn't have a body. If everybody was an eyeball, what kind of body would that be? If everybody was an ear, what kind of body would that be? We need all the parts of the body, do we not? In order to be effective. But now there are many members, but yet one body. You see how he's emphasizing over and over and over again, one body, unity, unity, unity. We are one. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of ye. Nay, much more these are those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weaker. In other words, there may be some that appear in the body to the human eye. Maybe, I don't think so-and-so is as essential as this other person because this other person appears to be more gifted. No, in the eyes of God, we are all one, and that weaker should actually be made stronger because we want to get around that weaker to help that weaker person. Does that make sense? We make that weaker stronger than we are by being there to help. So there is no weaker. There is no one cast aside. There is no one less important. This is where our love for one another must shine through. Now, I've seen stuff happen in the last, I've been doing this for a while. You can tell I'm very old. And I assumed my first pastorate in 1983. We got some folks here that weren't born, even thought about back in 1983. And I've seen some changes in the church over these years. This has been going on for quite a while now. Folks just don't seem. Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe it's happening, and I'm so out of the loop, maybe I'm the problem. I don't see people getting together much. We used to, man, when Barbara was alive, either we were at somebody's house, probably at least two or sometimes in my ministry, three times a month, we'd have either people in or we'd be at somebody else's house. Because, do we get to really know each other very well here on Sunday morning for an hour or two? Huh? Do we? We don't really know what's going on in each other's lives. I try to get around and talk to everybody before the service. We have a small church. That's not so hard to do. But I don't have time really to delve into anything. It just seems like we're two separate. You know, I know we're separate, we're supposed to be, but we're all supposed to be a whole, aren't we? I don't know, I miss those days. I miss the fellowship. And I've tried to have folks over, but it normally ends there. That's sad. Well, Paul said here, basically in verses 12 through 27, that we need one another to function properly. We cannot function properly if we are not the church that Christ designed us to be. He's the head. I've also seen a decrease in service and getting involved in the church. And we don't have a lot of options. We're a small church. I'd like to see other ministries started. In our constitution and bylaws, we've got committees that most of the committees are empty, not being used because we don't have the people to fill the positions, to do the work. And you always have some to sign up for committees and never get actively involved. I don't know why their name's on the committee. Maybe you are a new member. You'd like to get in on a committee. That'd be great. Like I say, we're small. But you don't, you know how you get big? I'm not really interested in getting gigantic, but I like to see enough people that we could minister more effectively. That'd be good, wouldn't it? We have much to offer each other. So when someone is struggling and we know about it, shouldn't we reach out? When we rush in the door at the last minute, sit down, and we never mingle, we never get to know. I mean, I got some people that are members of the church that come up to me. Whose name? That person over there. Now, I'm not telling you I never forget a name because I'm old. I have an excuse. But there are some folks been coming here for a long, 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 long time and have no idea who the rest of the people are. You know why that is? Because they never talk to anybody else. You know, to me, what that tells me is, I'm making a judgment here. Pardon me for doing this, but this is coming from the heart. I'm not mad at anybody, okay? I'm just wanting the best for you and for me and the church. But it makes me wonder, do we really care about one another? If I care about you, I'm going to be interested in you, won't I? I don't mean I interrogate you. I remember Barbara and I went to a church after I left. I resigned Berkeley Baptist. We went to a church for a while, and the pastor's wife, sweet as she could be, I know she meant well. But every time you talked to her, it was like you were being interrogated. Do you ever meet somebody like that? I'm not talking about simple questions like, how was work this week? You know, I mean, that's good. You know, we get involved. How you doing? You got physical issues you've been telling me about now. How you doing? You ask me, how am I doing? All that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where it's like you're sitting in a chair and there's a bright light on you. And you're interrogated. I'm not talking about doing that. We don't have to go that far. But we should be reaching out. Sometimes, you know how it is when you get burdened down and life is hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder than other times. And we get burdened down. Sometimes we just need someone to care. To demonstrate that they care just by reaching out. Doesn't have to be anything big. Doesn't have to be anything profound. When someone goes through a hard time, like the death of a loved one, sometimes all they need is someone to be near. Sometimes the worst thing we can do is say too much. You know, things like, well, I know how you feel. Oh, you lost your wife? Well, no, but, you know, well, then you don't know how I feel. So we don't have to say stuff like that, right? We just need to be there. Be available. When troubles sap us of our strength, we can lean on one another and find strength in the Lord's power. That's what we need. We need strength in the Lord's power. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. Paul gets real practical here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul went through a lot. This whole book he wrote because they were questioning his apostleship, denying that he really was sent by God as an apostle. That's why in verse number 1 he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He actually named it. I'm an apostle, not because I felt like being one or grandma chose me. It's because God called me and it's his will. But look at verse 3. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Some translations say who comforts and encourages us. So God is the first source of comfort. But sometimes God wants to use his people to comfort one another. So when God comforts us in our troubles, we can then comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. So that same abundant comfort that God gives us, we can then give to others. So as I go through trials and you go through trials and we grow through those trials, we don't become bitter, we become better, we trust our Lord, we lean upon him. God shows us through it, he carries us on through the trial. Then when we see the victory in our lives, we can then help someone else, can we not? It becomes a part of our ministry to one another. And, you know, I never understood how Lori felt when she lost her husband until I lost my wife. Doesn't mean that because I didn't lose my wife before that, that I shouldn't minister to her, but it meant I really got it now. You know, I got it. Leonard, you know, I know. I know I can tell you I know what you're going through. I know. But even if I didn't know, I should try to be a blessing to Leonard. We should reach out to one another. Not only does suffering help us to see our need of other believers, but also it helps us to meet the needs of others as we allow Christ to minister through us. And that's what this 2 Corinthians passage is all about. As we grow through sufferings and trials, we can help each other because God gives us wisdom and God gives us spiritual insight that we can use. You see, it does no good for us to fill notebooks and read a gazillion books and even memorize the Bible if we hold it to our chest and never pass it out. What good is it? If we're the smartest person on the planet, I know my Bible. Well, ring-a-ding-a-ling-a-ding. What are you doing with it? Are you helping somebody else? And when I said that, I was quoting B.R. Lakin, if you know who he is. He died a long time ago. What a great preacher, West Virginia native. He used to say, well, ring-a-ding-a-ling. God wants us to take, even if we only know a little bit. I'd rather know a little bit and help somebody than know a whole lot and not help anybody but myself. If the church stays this size for the rest of the time I'm alive, or you allow me to be your pastor, I can live with that if we learn how to minister to one another. If we learn how to be a blessing to one another, when God really, I've told you that over the years, God has taught me I'm a slow learner. He taught me that I need to love my people more. I've always loved my church, but not like I do now. God has taught me through suffering. He's taught me through failure. He's taught me through successes, the few that I've had. He's taught me to love my people and pray for my people and be concerned for my people, and I am. I may not do a very good job of it, but I'm really trying. I want to be effective as not just a preacher, but I want to be a pastor. God wants us to use our experiences to help and bless others. Going beyond, I know how you feel, I know what you're going through, when we really don't. Because that doesn't really help anybody that much, does it? Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now further down it says that we have to carry our own load. So we're not not talking about somebody always being on the receiving end and always expecting somebody else to kind of come through for him in a sense. I don't know if this is making sense. But we have our own, in other words, we have our own responsibility. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and trust my God and do what God wants me to do. But sometimes I need help. Sometimes you need help. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need a little Board of Education to the seat of learning, if you know what I'm talking about. God does that really well, doesn't he? Sometimes we need someone to tell us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear. Paul wrote in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Now those that have the gift of mercy, they go all the way with this and don't understand why not everyone is boo-hooing over this or that or the other. If you have the gift of mercy, like many nurses and some doctors do, but if you have the gift of mercy, or you know someone in the church that does, like I do, I know there's some in here that have the gift of mercy because they're very much concerned about the physical, especially, suffering of people and really want to be there for that. And that's great. But we all, as Christians, are to be merciful. It's not just for that select few. But some are more gifted than others. You know, there's actually a gift of giving. No one wants to admit that. I've not had anybody come up to me and say, Pastor, I want you to know I have the gift of giving. But when you have the gift of giving, God gives you this desire to give and give and give and give and give. And God uses you like a conduit. Not much of the money sticks in the conduit. It just keeps going on through. God gives it, you give it away. God gives it, that kind of thing. But everyone should give, right? We don't all have the gift of giving, but God wants all of us to give. So it is with mercy and a lot of other things. So we don't have to be advice givers. We don't have to be counselors. We don't have to think, well, I'm not an expert or I don't know what to say. Sometimes people just want a quiet, understanding presence, which is even called sometimes a sense of presence. You know, just be there. Sometimes an arm around the shoulder, or, you know, just a little touch of tenderness that shows that, you know, I love you, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I'm here for you. I know helping others is risky. Sometimes when we go to help someone, they don't want to be helped. But that's okay. We must try. Like the Good Samaritan, right? Priest walks on by, guy's gotten beat up. Samaritan, who had no dealings with Jews, he sees the guy, crosses over, and bandages the wounds, takes the guy, puts him up in a hotel, gives the guy money here, whatever, if you need more, let me know, I'll be back through, let me know, I'll give you the money. That kind of attitude. Let me take a minute, I know I'm just a teeny bit, or we'll be done in a minute or two. Let me give you a couple suggestions, things to just think about. Number one, don't wait for someone else to act. You know, someone else will do it thing. You be first. If it's something serious and it calls for being physically present with them, that I think that's a good thing. Focusing on their needs, not on our, you know, sometimes we almost treat it like a competition. Someone tells us their problems and we come back with ours. It's like we're trying to outdo. That's not the time. Deal with their problems. Avoid saying things like, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You know what you're supposed to do. That doesn't. Assure them of your prayers, and then, of course, pray with them. Keep in touch. If sin is the issue, help them find forgiveness in Christ. If the suffering is because of that sin, or if they become aware of some sin, just be there for them. Help them. I like to look back at what God has done previously in a situation. Maybe you can help that way. Has God ever been there for you before? Well, yeah. Well, I think he's going to do it again. Don't you? that kind of thing. Remind them that God is in control. God is a good shepherd. We don't want to be artificial, fake, and phony, trying to cheer them up. Be real. Show them love like you would anyone else, or you would want anybody else to show you in a similar situation. Acknowledge how much they hurt. Be a good listener. Give them time to heal. The process is different for everyone. I got a very, very close friend. He was a member of the first church I pastored in Florida. We kept in touch all these years. He's still down there in Florida, and he's had a lot of health issues. Well, he lost his wife 3 or 4 years before I lost Barbara. And he's just not gotten over it at all. I mean, I'm never going to get over it. That's, understand what I mean by that. He can barely go on. It's been like six, longer than that, 7 or 8 years. And he's having trouble just going on, just trying to continue life. And he's different. We're all different. And so I'm just there for him. I just listen. I pray for him. That's all we can do. Focus on Jesus Christ's example and how he helped people. Remind them that God loves us and he cares for us. Well, I don't know what all the answers are with stuff I've told you. I'm just sharing my heart this morning. Just be sensitive to one another. Love one another. Take the time to... Not everybody in a church, even this size, gets, real, real close and spends a lot of time. But there are people that we kind of match up with. You know what I mean? As a pastor, I want to be a blessing to everybody. And I want to be, I consider you brothers and sisters in Christ. You make friends in the church, don't you? Some more than others, because various commonality or whatever, family situations. But let's work harder at being a blessing. I pray, I said, Lord, please make me a blessing. I just want to be a blessing. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, I love your people. And Lord, I want us to learn how to love you more and each other more. Reach out to one another. Be available. Not rush in the last minute, not able to fellowship. Rush out the first minute with no fellowship. And then we go our separate ways for another week until the next Sunday comes along. Lord, I pray that we would grow closer, love each other more, be sensitive to the needs of each other, be available. So, Lord, bless this invitation. If there's one here doesn't know for sure when they die they're going to be in your presence, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, when they would repent of their sins, believe from their heart that Christ loved them enough to die upon a cross, to be buried and rise again, to wash away their sin and to pay their sin debt in full. I pray today they would receive Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. So have your will and way in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.